The Bible reading this evening is from Luke chapter 14 and verses 1 to 24. Jesus at a Pharisee's house. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honour at the table, he told them this parable. "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this person your seat.' Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you will be honoured in the presence of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Then Jesus said to his hosts, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back and you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The parable of the great banquet. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had already been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm still on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I have just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" And that is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Wendy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that even though it was written a couple of thousand years ago almost, that it still has relevance for us today. We pray that as we look at it now, you would speak to us in your power by your Spirit. Amen. Right. Going up. That's better. Hello. It's quite nice seeing you the right way round, because sitting in the front row, you see these kind of reflections of people, and you're all a bit wobbly. You don't look quite so wobbly from this direction. The Great Banquet. Jesus at the Pharisee's house. I wonder how many of you have been out to lunch today. Has anybody been out to lunch today? Lovely. Has anybody cooked their special Sunday lunch today? Yeah, do you have kind of traditional Sunday lunch? No, okay, we still have our traditional Sunday lunch. And Ian cooks it, which is marvellous. And the family gathers. Jesus has gone for the Sabbath meal at a Pharisee's house. And it's probably not the most comfortable place for him to be because he's being watched. Jesus was never off duty. When I drive my car, I'm very conscious of whether I'm wearing the dog collar or not. And occasionally, I don't do anything too bad, but sometimes I'll pull faces. And then I'll realise that I've got the collar on and wish that I hadn't. But Jesus is on show. He's being watched at this place. And there's a man in front of him with an abnormal swelling, with dropsy, some kind of swelling that everybody could see. And it strikes me as a bit peculiar that this guy was there at the Pharisee's house, because it would have meant that he was probably unclean or not in the right relationship with God. That's how they would have interpreted it. You wouldn't expect the Pharisees to invite him for the Sabbath meal, not with Jesus. So I think Jesus has been set up. And what the Pharisees want to see is how Jesus will react. They want to catch him out. But when Jesus asks them whether he should heal this chap or not, they can't answer. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they don't want to say no, but they don't want to say yes. Jesus looks at him, and he's not so bothered about the law. He's bothered about the man, and he heals him. And then Jesus challenges the thinking of these Pharisees who think that they know the law inside out, upside down, and back to front. Because he says to them, you wouldn't leave a precious child or an ox down a well if they'd fallen into it, would you, on the Sabbath? Those are the sort of things where you could go and rescue someone or your precious animal. They could make an excuse for that, because they'd have something to lose. Their child, their son, would be so valuable to them emotionally that they would, of course, go and rescue it. An ox would be valuable to them commercially. They needed their ox to manage their business, to work their land. And so they might be able to say, well, whatever the law says, I'll just go and rescue my ox. And Jesus says the value of a person is the greatest thing in God's eyes, more important than any law. So that was the first thing that Jesus did at this meal. He started it off by saying, right, I'm going to heal this man. He matters to God. And then he notices, or he talks about people picking their places at the table. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honour at the table, he told them this parable. People wanted to be seen as important, and they assumed that they were. And Jesus gives them a piece of advice. Pick a lower place, and the only way is up. It's not just a piece of social advice or teaching on etiquette. It is a parable. And a parable always has a deeper meaning. Those who thought that they were more important in God's eyes because of their knowledge or religious status were being shown that, as far as Jesus is concerned, humility and a reliance on God's grace and mercy went a lot further than the rigorous observance and enforcement of legalities. They couldn't earn God's favour. I think that's what they thought they could do. If they followed all the laws, if they got it all right all the time, that gave them a right to sit further up the table in the kingdom. They were first-class Jews, not second-class Jews. They couldn't earn God's favour, and nor can we. And then he goes on to say, when you have a party, don't just invite those who will invite you back. And there's a question here. Do you want to be repaid, or do you want to be blessed? And that's a question that's really relevant for us today. In our society, do we want to be repaid? Do we want people to invite us back? Do we choose who we invite, who we socialise with, who we spend our time with, because of something that we're going to receive in return? We might not think about it in those terms. It might not be so blatant as far as we're concerned. But are we spending time with people who make us feel good, who have something in common with us, who improve our lives in some way? That would be being repaid. Tit for tat. Whatever the more positive way of looking at that is. Or do we want to be blessed? Repayment is short term. It's this life, it's this week, next month. I'm afraid if anybody invites me for a meal in the hope of being repaid, my memory is so bad that they're probably still waiting. Do apologise to my many friends here. Many of you have invited us for meals, and we haven't quite been organised enough to pay you back. So be encouraged that you are going to be blessed. Who do we want to spend our time with? How do we want to use our resources? God notices how we behave, even if other people don't, and he rewards those who think of others. Then we come to the parable of the great banquet. Now, everyone, and I'm sure you all know, Isaiah's passage about the banquet in Isaiah 25. I love the way preachers say that. We all know, and we all think, do we? Of course, I'm sure I do. It says this. Hang on, I need to put the glasses on. I've got to that age. On this mountain, it says in Isaiah 25, verse 6, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. And it goes on. There were a lot of different views on exactly how that could be interpreted. But basically, most people assumed that God was going to lay on a banquet for those who followed him best. But there was going to be judgment for people who were disobedient. They expected this banquet to be for the Jews, and that the honoured guests would no doubt be the priests and the Levites and the Pharisees, people who had worked hard for the kingdom, people who had kept those laws and kept themselves clean. And people twisted this in lots of ways to fit their own views. I'm not going to go into all the details of that because I don't know them, but I do know that at that time, the different teachers would make excuses as to why they were the people who would be at the banquet and how they would exclude other people. Fortunately, it wasn't up to them. In this parable, the feast is ready when the people start to make their excuses. The save the date things have been sent out. People know that there's going to be a banquet. They don't know exactly when. And so the tradition was that you would then get a second invitation when it was ready, and you would then come to the house and join in the feast. When we invite people to dinner, we issue two invitations. Did you know that? So we arrange with them beforehand. I don't mean me personally, I mean us generally. We arrange with people when they're going to come to our houses, and they arrive, within about half an hour, generally, of the time we've set, because we're a bit like that. And normally we would sort of say, come in, have a drink, whatever, sit down, you have a nice little chit-chat, while whoever's doing the cooking does the final preparations. And then comes the second invitation, when we say, come and sit at the table. That's the equivalent of this second invitation in this parable. People should have been as prepared as we are when we've got ready and we've gone to someone's house. We don't go straight through the front door and sit at the table. We wait to be invited to the table. That's where they were. So when these people start to make excuses, it's as if your guests have arrived and are sitting in your lounge, your sitting room, wherever, standing in the hall, whatever you're doing. And as if then when you say the meal's on the table, they say, oh no, I'm sorry. No, I've got to go. Can you imagine how you'd feel when they've said yes and they've come to your house and they're standing, waiting, sitting, drinking your sherry, whatever. And then when you say, it's all on the table, they go, oh no, I'm sorry. No, I can't stay. How rude would that be? And the excuses that are given here are incredibly insulting when you know about the culture of that time. The first person says, I've bought a field. I've just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Now, no one at that time would buy a field without first doing a lot of research and checking it out. It was pointless to buy a field someone else told you about unless you had seen it, because it mattered which direction it faced. If it was on the wrong side of the hill, it wouldn't get enough light. It might not have any proper water. It might not have good drainage. You wouldn't spend a lot of money on a field without seeing it, just as we now wouldn't spend a lot of money on a house without going to see it first. So what this person is doing is saying that the invitation he's received is less important than his business, is less important than the things that bring him money. And it's probably just a straightforward lie. I've bought a field and I need to go and see it. The second one about the oxen. No one would buy oxen without first trying them out. Oxen always need to be balanced as a pair. So this person says, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I've got 10 of them. I'm on my way to try them out. Well, again, you would have checked before you spent a lot of money. Somebody suggested that this person is putting novelty before God's invitation. He's got something new. He wants to go and see what it does. That's more important than the invitation to the feast. And that last invitation, the last excuse, having just got married, is a feeble one as well. There was a rule that men, when they got married, would be excused from military service and certain business matters for a year. I think that's a great rule. But it wasn't one to be used as a selfish excuse. Presumably, the man knew that he was either just married or about to get married when the invitation came. It didn't take that long to arrange a feast. There's also a question in some commentators' minds about whether the excuse is rather lewd. This man wants to go and spend time with his wife rather than go to the banquet. He's putting human relationships before this invitation. There's nothing wrong with making a priority of our relationships. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. There's nothing wrong with commerce. There's nothing wrong with novelty. There's nothing wrong with human relationships. But the priorities have gone askew. The man laying on the banquet, when he hears the excuses, knows that they're not really very good ones. And he's pretty cheesed off. So he sends his servants out to invite anyone in that they can find. Go out onto the streets. If this banquet is the one that Isaiah was talking about, if the man giving it is God, then those first three people invited are those who should have known better. They probably are the Pharisees, probably some of the priests, some of those people who thought that they had got their religion sorted. But they're not ready. When the invitation comes, there's something that gets in the way. Jesus is there with them, offering in the invitation, and they're going, no, we just want to sort this out or that out first. So who are the people on the streets? Well, perhaps they were the Jews who didn't live up to the Pharisees' expectations, the sort of people who didn't slavishly keep the laws. It says, where does it say? Turn over the page. Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Perhaps they were the prostitutes. Perhaps they were the tax collectors. Perhaps they were the lepers. Perhaps they were the people who Jesus kept associating with and who the Pharisees kept getting cross with him for bringing in and eating. So the first lot of people who are invited say no. The second lot of people who perhaps weren't expecting to be invited or who were in the vicinity but weren't necessarily that prepared come in. The Jewish people who hear God's call. And then when there's still space, the invitation is extended even further. Go out, he says, to the hedgerows and the byways, the places where people who are even more unacceptable would be found. Gentiles, those of other cultures. And these people are the ones who come in and enjoy the feast. Those who should have been looking forward to it, who had plenty of time to prepare, who'd heard that invitation, who'd decided that they were going, were then left out because they excluded themselves. God didn't exclude them. The man at the party didn't exclude them. He didn't say, I've changed my mind. No, you've really annoyed me this week. Get out of my house. You're not going to sit at the table. They did that themselves. So what can we learn from this passage today? Well, I think the first thing is a phrase that Phil uses a lot. God's extravagant welcome. God has an extravagant welcome for the most unlikely people. Not just the most unlikely people in his eyes, but the most unlikely people in our eyes. Love and compassion trump legalism every time. Where the Pharisees had brought in that man not because they wanted to eat with him, but because they wanted to use him, Jesus chose to extend his love and his welcome, his forgiveness and his healing to that person. He didn't see him as a problem or an interesting theological question. He saw him as a man, as a child of God, created and precious in his sight. So God's extravagant welcome, which reaches out to the hedgerows and to the byways. I don't know. feel that you're in today, whether you might feel that you're one of those people who's always thought that they've done everything they need, that they've worked hard, and that I've been in church a very long time. I know this Christian business. I'm going to be okay because I'm good. Or you might be someone who has kind of wandered in a little bit, who doesn't know all the rules, who doesn't understand all the theological words, who wonders sometimes what it is that we're about, but who started that journey. Those who are on the streets, who came in joyfully. Or you might be someone who is still out there, somewhere in the byways, in the hedgerows. I love that image of taking people from the hedgerows. Just imagine them with twigs in their hair, not really ready for a banquet, but delighted to just receive what's being offered. We have a choice today. Those people could choose whether they accepted the invitation or not. They could choose whether, having accepted the invitation, they came and sat at the table. And today it might be that if you're feeling like one of the hedgerow people, that you're not quite sure what that invitation is. We were praying before the service. Russell said something about there may be people who need to hear that knocking on the door. And I went and did a baptism visit this afternoon, and there wasn't a doorbell. So I stood there and I did my gentle vicar's knock on the door. And there wasn't an answer, so I got my phone out and I just checked that I got the address right, which I had. And I'd only had an email this afternoon giving me the address, so I knocked a bit louder. Bong, bong. And there still wasn't an answer. And I thought, I could go and peer in the window, or I could just really go for it. So I whacked on the door with the knocker. And sure enough, then there were voices, and they came and they opened the door and they let me in. I wonder whether there are people here for whom God has been knocking on the door, perhaps a little politely to start with. But at some point you're going to hear that knock getting louder and louder. And God says, I'm here. It says in Revelation, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him, and he can eat with me. However that should be, I will come and eat with them, and they can eat with me, he, she, whatever. When we hear that knocking, and perhaps this parable is us hearing the knocking today, we need to open the door if we want to join in that feast. Maybe God's bringing a takeaway to our house rather than us going to his occasionally. So lots of things there to think about. I'd love to encourage you to respond to it, but I have one last question. When we read this, when we think about our church and our welcome to those around us, do we think of ourselves as hosts or as fellow guests? Do we think of ourselves as hosts or fellow guests? As Phil gets ready to move on, some people will find that very difficult because this is Phil's church and it's been built up over the last 10 years with his vision. And it's true, and we give thanks to God for that, but actually, it's not just Phil's church. Some people will be fine with that and go, no, that's fine, it's our church as a body. It's our church. We can keep this going. It'll be okay. We can invite people in. We can welcome them in. Actually, it's not. It's not Phil's church. It's not our church. It's God's party. We are fellow guests. And those who are around us, those who receive those invitations to come and join us at Christmas, they're coming as fellow guests. And as they come, we don't take on a superior role and say, come in and join us and do it our way. We say, come and join us and let's see what God's going to do. Because we will change. As people join our church changes. It's God's party. And that's why it works. Because if it was left up to us, we would end up like those Pharisees. We'd end up like those people who say, well, I'm just a bit too busy to do it your way because I'm so concentrated on doing this and keeping this going, or I'm so concentrated on trying this new thing because I really want to try it out. So, you know, I'll come and listen to you when I've just done this new thing. Or maybe I'm so concentrated on these particular people that actually, Lord, that's great, but let me just do this first. God says, come today and join my party. Come and join in together. Hear him knocking on the door. And let's rejoice. It's going to be a great party when we get to heaven. It's going to be wonderful. There are lots of prophecies that tell us how great it's going to be, but it can be a great party here on earth too. And the more we listen and are open and acknowledge that we can't choose our places at the table, we're blessed that we're invited in at all. Would you like to stand and we'll pray together? Father, we want to thank you so much for Jesus. We want to thank you for these stories we have of the way in which he interacted with people. Thank you for his integrity and for his compassion. Thank you that he was never led around by others. That when people tried to trap him, they never caught him. Thank you that he reached out constantly with your love and your forgiveness and your acceptance. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to reach out with your love, your forgiveness, and your acceptance. And that as others come and join your party, we would never think that we have a right to a better place at the table. That we would always put others and their needs above ours. So we want to offer you our church at this time. We want to offer you our lives and our homes. We want to pray that as Jesus speaks this parable to us, we would learn and respond as you want us to. Amen.